Very good. Let's turn to Jeremiah then. We made it up to chapter 15, and we're in verse 10. So it's Jeremiah 15:10 is where we'll start. So one of the difficulties of being the Lord's man in the middle of a sinful culture, as Jeremiah is that so few people understand you, so few people get you. This is one of the themes actually in the book of John, that, you know, there's a verse at the beginning of John that says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And a big theme in the book of John, and you see it in almost every chapter, is how people misunderstood him. You know, they didn't get what he was talking about. You know, they said, show us a sign. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And they said, you know, what are you talking about? It's been 46 years building this temple, and you're going to raise it in three days. And he's talking to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? You know, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, which if a man eats, he will live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And they all go, oh, what is he talking about? You know, what is this madman? You know, how can he give us his flesh to eat? He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. And that to me sounds pretty clear, I guess, at least in hindsight. But they said, what's he talking about? He's crazy. He's a demon, you know. And you see, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So even sometimes you will see that his own disciples misunderstood him, and he would say to them, you know, are you so dull? Don't you know I wasn't talking about bread? You know, I was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. And you often find Jesus withdrawing and spending a lot of time alone in prayer. So Jeremiah, in his day, he found himself, well, just about alone. And almost, I guess it's effectively for the same reason, you know, it's because he went among his contemporaries speaking words from God, words which, you know, the people are so dull and hard-hearted that they can't stand them. They can't abide the word of God rubs them the wrong way. And it's not like Jeremiah is trying to provoke anybody. He's really on a mission of mercy, right? He's trying to warn people, but that's not how they're taking it. They're taking it as offensive and contrary. You know, he's like the one little light shining in the middle of a dark city, and the darkness doesn't comprehend him, and in fact hostile to him. We've seen that a couple times already. You know, they see him as kind of a misfit. You know, he doesn't fit in. He doesn't participate in our, you know, parties and our indulgence. He doesn't get worked up by the things that make everybody else anxious. He disapproves of their indulgence. He frowns on their idolatry, of course. You know, he's always talking about Jehovah, and he's talking about the covenant, and he's always so serious and, you know, telling us that God's favor has conditions. And the condition is repentance, right? And, you know, otherwise trouble is coming, and, you know, you people are putting God to the test, and you need to turn and change. And why do you hate us so much, right? Well, no, I don't hate you. I'm trying to tell you what God said. But the thing is, you know, this poor man, you know, everybody wants to be accepted. And if we're, you know, if you're outcast and left alone, that's hard for anybody. But I think for a man of God, you know, there's the sense that God, like, took you and put you in that position. And, you know, you're between a rock and a hard place. And he's going to say later on, I tried to hold my peace, you know, but people keep mocking me. So, you know what, I'll just be quiet. I won't say anything. But then, you know, the word of God was like a fire in my veins, fire in my bones, and I had to let it out. And you know, he's been put in this position, a burdensome position, which is painful to the natural self, right? You have this sense of self-preservation. You know, I want to get along, and, you know, I want to be liked and accepted. But this is often what it entails, then, to be God's spokesman. You know, it's not that I hate people. I would like to go along to get along. You know, who wants enemies? But, you know, I'm compelled to do what the Lord says to me. So Jeremiah 15:10 is Jeremiah, I guess he's alone with his thoughts here and kind of lamenting his hard position that he's been put in, that, you know, people hate me for no fault of my own. And he says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole, well, to the whole land," would be the same word in Hebrew, to the whole land of Israel. "I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest, but every one of them curses me." Like, nobody owes me money, you know, I'm not bothering them about that. And, you know, what are you mad at me for? I don't owe you anything. I'm not threatening you. I'm not here to take anything from you. But people talk to me as if I'm some kind of stain on society. You know, I'm like I'm an extortioner or a bully, or, you know, everybody's heard about Jeremiah, but nobody talks about me with appreciation or consideration. You know, I'm the butt of jokes and the object of derision. And, you know, "Mom, this is what's become of your little boy. You know, everybody sneers at me and curses me." Okay, so that's his lament. So in verse 11, here's the Lord's assurance. And, you know, the Lord's assurance very often is, you just have to hang in there and you will see that I will vindicate you. And, you know, it may not be soon. You may not understand now, but later you will. So the Lord said, "Surely it will be well with your remnant," or in your latter end. "Surely I will cause the enemy," I guess that would be the Babylonians, "to intercede with you in time of adversity, in the time of affliction." And the Lord's promising he will protect him when the troubles come. And in fact, later in the book, that's what you see, that the Babylonian officers do take care of him, and they make sure he's provided for. Other people who are, you know, his adversaries now are going to see later on he was right. Okay? You know, the Lord will make things come around right for him in the end, and that's an important principle. Okay, now that end does not come for some years, and between now and then there's going to be a lot of sorrow and a lot to endure, but God, I will uphold you. And I think that's something that all Christians, especially those who try to faithfully present God's word, have to learn to accept. Right, that the culture, well, I guess we were just talking about it some, you know, the culture does not readily accept God's word. And your family members and your friends often will, you know, roll their eyes and shake their heads and write you off. And, you know, who wants to be excluded? Nobody wants that. But all you can do really sometimes is wait and take the Lord at his word when he says, "Surely it will be well with you." Right? Matter of fact, there's one of the letters to the churches in Revelation. He says something like, "I will bring them to your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." So, you know, as an example from my own life, you know, I think of the way that when we were young, my brother and sister and our cousins and me, you know, we all kind of rolled our eyes at my grandmother, you know, and snickered at, you know, among ourselves, because, you know, you couldn't have a conversation with her about anything without her talking about the Lord somehow. And it's like, you knew it was coming. And, you know, like, I know, right? And we would, you know, laugh and like, but hey, guess what? She was right. And, you know, these days now, decades later, you know, we're glad to say she was a steadfast influence in our life for the Lord. And she was very persistent and patient. And, you know, her patience was vindicated. And, you know, we now realize that to have that kind of a person in your family is a gift from God. You know, if you don't have a person like that in your family, you know, you are poorer than you think you might be. And we appreciated that less at the time than we ought to have. Okay, but, you know, people whose calling is to faithfully present God's word often find that, you know, they're misunderstood, laughed at, you know, talked about, thought to be backwards, you know, accused on stepping of people's toes. Why can't you be more accommodating? You know, why don't you mind your own business? That kind of thing. Why are you so negative? So, okay, do you mean like when I say without holiness, no one will see the Lord? You know, yeah, that's the kind of thing. You know, why do you have to keep saying that? Well, don't stick your nose in my business. You know, I'm a good person, and who are you to tell me how to live my life? Well, it wasn't actually me that said that. You know, that's God's words, and I'm just, all I'm doing is saying, here you go. But a lot of pastors, I think, and other Christians too, I don't want to just limit this to pastors, but you know, you have to deal with the sadness and the loneliness of being misunderstood and being unwelcome and being criticized by people that you know are out of touch with God. And, you know, you just have to bear the weight of, you have to bear the weight of it for now and just plug away, you know, keep going on. And remember that, like the Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. Okay, don't go crying to your mother, you know, don't say, woe is me, just stay faithful and you will see. And, you know, I'll take care of you, the Lord says. And, you know, I feel this way about the church as a whole. The culture crumbles apart around us. You know, we just have to remain steady. You know, you will eventually lose friends and be ridiculed and you'd be, you know, pushed to the side and may lose a reputation or you know, get reproached. But just keep the words of God on your lips and leave the outcome to him. Okay, he promises it will go well in the end. All right, let's see some more. Verse 12. So here's another oracle in the form of a metaphor, I guess. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? I guess that's, you know, the Babylonians, they'll be irresistible. Your wealth and your treasures, speaking to Judah and Jerusalem, your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without cost, right? They're just going to come and take it, because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I will make you, the people, cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. So, you know, Jeremiah is in a different mood, you know. He feels peer pressure, but like the word is still the same. You know, God's message did not change. This is what I said last week, last month. It's still the message. And the Lord has made up his mind and, you know, public opinion about Jeremiah, that can't change solid facts. Like they, you may, you know, get on my man's case, but this is still the word of the Lord. And he says, throughout your territories. And, you know, earlier he said, I'm a man of strife throughout all the land. Everybody knows my name. And, you know, I keep saying that Jerusalem and Judah are doomed. But it's not my fault, you know, that the land is evil. You know, it's not my fault that the land is kindling the wrath of God. That's their fault. And, you know, they're blaming me for talking about it. And it's not my fault that the Lord took hold of me and said, now you're my prophet. Go speak my words. So I don't get any joy out of preaching about, you know, fire and burning and, you know, an invasion. And but that is what God says you need to hear right now. So I'm just doing my job, right? And preachers likewise can't be worried about popularity and, you know, public esteem. And, you know, if you're worried too much about those things, that will keep you from doing your whole job, you know, which is, you know, the whole word of God. You know, how many pastors want to preach on, like, I wonder how many want to preach on a book like Jeremiah? You know, it invests a lot of time and it's quite dark. And, you know, is this what people want to hear for a good long time? But this is Jeremiah's life, you know, 40 years of, you know, pleading with the people before he was vindicated. But the word says, don't share in men's sins. Don't participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Right? That's what the word says. So, you know, we have to do a share of that. Okay, we may all know that, but, you know, still we're people with feelings, you know, and it doesn't feel good to be the one who's thought of negatively or, you know, excluded. So then who do I turn to? Well, there's one who sees me. I'll turn to him. So this is verse 15. And, you know, I see these as the words of a man who's just doing his job, speaking to the one who put him in the job, and saying, you know, look what's happening to me. So 15, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Right? I want you to defend me. I'm not, you know, I can't take vengeance myself. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Like, don't let them get me. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. I think God will honor that. You know, if he puts you in a position and he extracts a cost from you, he's aware. Excuse me. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me like the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I love that. You know, it's I delight in the word of God. You know, when you speak your words to me and I read the Bible, you know, to me it is nourishing. Right? Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You know, God's word is, it's righteous, holy, and good. It's a rich blessing to, you know, those of you who read your Bibles with frequency, you understand what it means to feel that way. You know, I found your word, and I loved it. You know, you're learning in the scriptures about a compassionate, almighty God. You know, he hears prayers, he saves the needy, he keeps his promises to those who love him. Hey, you know me, Lord, and I treasure your word, and, you know, I've hid it in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, he says, 17, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice with them, like I did not make merry with them. I sat alone. You know that this is what your calling has brought me to. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. You know, I can't participate in the sins of my countrymen, but you see what has happened. Now I'm all alone. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Right? Constant, a constant sense of injury. Will you indeed be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? You know, that happens a lot in Israel. You know, it's the desert. You have the wet season, and, you know, here you have the brook. But then, you know, that dries up, and you can't, you thought you were going to go get a drink of water, but it's not there anymore. You know, is that how you're going to be to me? I've been depending on you. You said you were going to have my back. You know, are you going to leave me high and dry? You know, you're not going to turn me over to my enemies, are you? So therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, speaking to Jeremiah, if you return, I will bring you back, and you shall stand before me and be my servant. If you take out the precious from the vile, from the worthless, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And this is from the first chapter. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grip of the terrible. You know, things like doubt start to creep in. You know, maybe sometimes for the preacher, the thought of compromise starts to creep in. You know, sometimes you hear just a hint here of maybe a little resentment. Thoughts of regret because I don't have a life like other people have, you know, and, you know, the pastor can start to slip in doubt, you know, even a prophet, you see, he has to, God's calling him to a kind of repentance, you know, unworthy thoughts, you know, thoughts of throwing in the towel. Remember Demas, for example, from the New Testament, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed. Well, you know, Demas is a human being. And like a lot of others, you know, he's between a rock and a hard place. You know, God called him to do his will. But that life, you know, Paul and all those guys lived a very hard life doing what they did. And it took self-sacrifice, and it, you know, can really drain a man. And so often what you get for your efforts is nothing but trouble. And, you know, there's the world saying, you know, you could have it a lot easier than this if you wanted to. Why put yourself through all that, you know? And Demas apparently just had enough, you know, and said, you know, this is too much for me. I'm going home. And I think that's common. I do think that you see that a lot in Christian service. I had enough, you know. I don't like what this is doing to me. But from my point of view, verse 19 is very strengthening. Okay, yes, you could quit and enjoy the world a little bit longer, but on the other hand, it says, if you stay and hang in there, right, you shall be as my own mouth. Okay, you shall stand before me. Right? I chose you as my servant to be, you know, this is an honor. And so what do I want? Do I want man's honor, or do I want God's honor? You know, I could have the honor of being one of his, you know, loyal attendants, his soldiers, you know, and his spokesman. So he says to me, return. Right? They used to say in the army, when your time was up, they would say, re-up, right? Re-enlist, rededicate yourself, you know, remove those unworthy thoughts from, you know, your heart, and set your eyes on the things above, the things that you, I promise you, I will make it worth your while, and I will make you like my own mouth, my ambassador. Okay, you come up here and stand with me on the mountaintop, and I'll put my seal on you. Okay, so like Martin Luther said, one with God is a majority. Right, one with God is a majority. So don't you go back to them. You make them come up to you. And I think it's typical in our weakness to start looking back at the world's life that, you know, we left behind, like Lot's wife. You know, I kind of regret leaving that place. You know, is there something I might go back there? And, you know, don't let them draw you back. No, you lead the way out. Okay? And, of course, we've been studying in 1 Corinthians that not everybody who starts out with the Lord makes a good finish. Right? And it's like Demas, you know, not everyone who begins on the path of service or evangelism or missionary work, you know, people start out with eagerness, but not everybody is prepared for the loneliness, that, you know, the misunderstanding or even just, you know, the indifference of people who, you know, that you meet. Okay, and so that's what Jesus meant by counting the cost before you begin. You know, don't start building the tower unless you know how much it's going to cost. I could see him saying, like, maybe you should go read Jeremiah and see the kind of mistreatment that this man had to put up with, you know, before you say, Lord, I'll be your disciple. Right? Read about the emotional distress that this poor man went through in order to remain faithful to God's message. And there's going to be a lot of good, but there's going to be bad mixed with the good. You have to take them both. Okay? You'll have good fellowship. Right, you'll have a family more bigger than your regular family. You will have success. You'll have victories. You know, when somebody repents and receives the Lord, you'll have rejoicing. But on the other hand, there is a lot of pressure to, like, make people happy, which if you were to do that, you know, you'd be backing down from what God's word says. And, you know, you can't go back to them. They have to come up to you. So, you know, I feel like that's common. That people are, you know, overcome by their desire for acceptance. And I think also that's why a lot of preaching is so, like, soft and, you know, it's just fluff, you know, it's cotton candy. Because, you know, who wants to hear anything negative, right? Everybody would like to hear, you know, God just wants to bless you. He wants your life to be full and rich. He wants, you know, he wants you to realize your potential, all of that, okay? No negative. I don't want to hear any negative. And, you know, people love that stuff. Okay? Nobody likes to be criticized. And the audience doesn't like to be criticized, right? The audience doesn't like to have the light shine into their little dark corners. That's God's word, though. Okay? Nobody wants to hear about the apocalypse and, you know, fire from heaven and all of that. Like, that is just as much a part of the word of God as the rest of it. And so that's why Jesus said, you better count the cost before you start the project, because, you know, there are people who will not like you. And so do you have a plan for dealing with loneliness? You know, do you have a plan for when people accuse you of hating them? Okay, or do you have a plan for when people who are with you say, I quit, like Demas did? You know, when they say, I'm not coming to your church anymore, like I've had it with you, and they start talking about you behind you. Do you have a plan for that? Where are you going to turn? You know, where are you going to, are you going to be able to keep climbing up the mountain? Or are you going to let them entice you to come back down? So, you know, think about it. Because down at the bottom, you know, yes, there are benefits. But those benefits only last for a little while, and then they crumble away. Whereas if at the top, if you press on, there's lasting rewards and, you know, the praise of your Father. So, you know, I think it's good to take courage from the fact that this path has been walked successfully by, you know, a weak man with, you know, of course, it's been walked successfully by Jesus. You know, Jesus is our perfect example. But, you know, even by a man like us without Christ's perfections, you know, it's one thing to look at Jesus and say, well, of course he succeeded. You know, he's the Son of God. You know, he can't be tempted. And you know, to do his Father's will was his food and drink. And I have my sin nature. You know, I have my selfishness that, you know, all right, well, so did Jeremiah. And we see from his example, God is able to sustain a weaker person than, you know, than his perfect son. So let me read for you chapter 16 by way of finishing, just to see how set apart God required Jeremiah to be. You know, when you talk about loneliness, he really was alone, I think. You know, at least you and I, we have, you know, we have our family. You probably have some close Christian friends, you know, companions to support you and so on. Jeremiah really was put into a lonely situation and was able to endure tremendous external pressure and internal emotional struggle because God was his source of strength. Now, so let's just have a look. Jeremiah 16, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth." I don't know if you've seen footage from Haiti for the last couple of days, but people are just being, you know, like, it's complete chaos. It's a war zone, like the whole place. People are just shot and left on the street. Okay? This is war. Okay? This is what's going to happen. They'll just be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Okay? And it's horrible. You know, on the one hand, you know, Jeremiah's all alone, so I guess he's spared the grief of losing his loved ones to the siege. I guess in a way that's merciful. But on the other hand, you know, he doesn't have the pleasure of a wife and a family and children to, you know, you need a companion to lighten your load and help your loneliness. Well, but God called Jeremiah and called him to serve him alone. 5, for thus says the Lord, so this is about companionship with other people, do not enter the house of mourning. Do not go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, or cut themselves, or make themselves bald for them. So like some grieving rituals that people did. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or mother. Okay, so this, the Lord is, you know, we have already heard this a lot. The Lord is pitiless toward the city right now. And Jeremiah is not to say, you know, go to the funerals and say, I'm so sorry for your loss and all of these sorts of things, because it's a sign of God's displeasure and a sign that the people deserve their fate. Okay, so don't offer them a hug. Don't give them a shoulder to cry on. You know, normally God is not like that, right? He says, you know, weep with those who weep, right? But the city is under his wrath right now, and he's pouring their punishment on them, and death is their destiny. Okay, and so he's to refrain from showing sympathy. All right, and then the flip side, verse 8, also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Okay, you just keep to yourself, Jeremiah. You know, no congratulations are in order. You know, these are not happy times. The sinners indulge themselves, but don't you go in with them. And it shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, what's your problem, Jeremiah? Why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, and they have walked after other gods and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and not kept my law, and you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each of you follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Okay, and so the next thing the Lord says is both a promise for the future and a sentence of doom for the present. Okay, you follow me? It's a promise for the future, but for right now, it's not good, right? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, which that sounds positive. The days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Right? That's who God is, right? He's the one who brought us out of Egypt. Instead, they will say, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from out of the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. You know, 70 years from now, this will be great news. You know, I promise I will bring them back. But in the meantime, you know, how can God bring them back from the north unless he first drives them into the north, you know, and then all these other lands? So right now, he's casting them out. 16, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them, right? They're coming to get you. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden. You can't hide from God. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first, I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin. That's coming first, because they have defiled my land and have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. Okay, so you can say there's a light at the end of the tunnel, but first there's a tunnel, right? You follow me? There's a long, dark tunnel now. And I think if you're going to be a faithful presenter of God's word, and whether that's in the pulpit or just, you know, among your neighbors, you have to show people both things. And, you know, we see from our brother Jeremiah here, there's a cost that comes with, you know, being loyal enough to the word of God to show both things. Okay, but Paul said, and we'll have it maybe next time in Acts, where he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Right, but because of Jesus, we can enter it. But, you know, there are labors and difficult struggles to come before we enter it. So, all right, that's enough for tonight. Next time, more on both parts, the tunnel and the light at the end of the tunnel. So, actually, next week, Tim is speaking, but when we come back to Jeremiah, that's what we'll have next. Let's pray and give thanks. Our Father, thank you for your wonderful love toward us. And again, Father, we pause to fear you, to fear your name, to understand, Lord, that you are a God who hates sin, iniquity, injustice, and we live in a community, in a world that is filled to the brim with it, and people are quite hard-hearted against your goodness and your good news. And so we pray for one another, Lord, that we would have open eyes and realize that there is a cost to being a disciple, that we would be loyal to you and not enticed back to the sinful ways of the world and the foolishness of things that are passing away and will perish. And we pray that you will continue to give us success. Lord, bring us to the ones that have open ears. Help us, Father, to rescue the perishing and to bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus by begetting some more sons and daughters for the kingdom of God. Thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for your written word and for the spirit that we share. I pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.